read a passage from the 20th chapter of Matthew. And I'll begin reading about, I'll read from verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's reading from verse 20 through verse 28 of the 20th chapter of Matthew. Now, Jesus always had time to teach people. And when anything was wrong in their minds, he had time to straighten them out on it and to tell them what was the matter with it. Go into detail. These disciples were aspiring. They were an ambitious lot. James and John wanted the principal places, right up there in his right hand and left hand, in his kingdom. And they come and got their bed in through their mother. They played a little politics. Brought their mother along to present their case. Well, the other 10 heard it, and they were moved with indignation, and there was something on the way here. This could have developed into a breach between those 10 disciples and their two brethren there. Now, the reason they were moved with indignation was not because James and John wanted those places, but because they wanted them. And James and John were just getting in their bed ahead of them. Oh, you say you're judging them now. I'm judging them by what happened a little later on when they were going along the way and there arose a dispute among all of them which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm judging them on. Yeah. And that makes it clear to me why they got moved with indignation toward these men. Now, you get a little carnal ambition working in a group of people, you've got the foundations there for problems, for trouble. There could have been considerable trouble developed right along here. But Jesus just nipped it like that. He just got those men and led them aside. And he said, now, that's the way the Gentiles do it. And you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise rule over them. And they that are great, they have dominion over the lesser and so on. But he says, not among you. I don't want anything like that showing up among you. Don't entertain any such thoughts as that. And he said to them that whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be servant of all. Now, that's not like the Gentiles did it. And that's not like we figure it all the time. But that's the way Jesus told them men to figure it. If you want to be the chief, be servant of all. Just be a good servant. Opal took the pulpit one morning in the camp meeting over at Monarch Springs. And just without any preliminary, she just announced, she says, folks, I want to be great and I want to be the chief. Well, they looked kind of cross-eyed at her. Some folks did and wondered what she meant. But this was the theme of her message. And before she got through, she had it all straightened out till they were willing for her to be great and be chief, and maybe a few others aspired to that, but not many people do. They want to be great, and they want to be chief, but they don't want to be a ministering servant, and they don't want to be servant of all. But Jesus said, that's the way it's to be among you folks now. You disciples, that's the way it's to be among you, even as the Son of Man. You be just like the Son of Man. I'm still talking about you and I being identified with Jesus. And we've talked about a number of different angles of this, but this is another angle. We'll talk about it. Being identified with Jesus in the matter of serving, not being served. Jesus was worthy to have everybody to serve him, but he didn't come for that purpose. Now, he requires that now because he has ascended up on high and he is reigning in his kingdom now, and he requires allegiance from all of his people, and he requires service out of them, but he didn't back there. He was just showing them the way all along how they were to be. And my text is the same as it's been for several Sundays. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, he said, maybe it's about verse 27. I don't have it for sure right now, but he said, the servant is not, or the disciple is not above his Lord, and the servant is not above his master. No, I'm not getting the right text there. The text I want there is, which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Well, of course, he that sitteth at meat. is the greater. But Jesus says, I am among you as one that serveth. And Jesus made himself servant of all. And he wants you and me to have that same disposition and characteristic to just be servant of all.
Amen.
And my highest ambition is to be a good servant. A servant to my brethren, and a servant to God, and a servant to my fellow men. Just be a good servant. That's my highest ambition. And Jesus wants us to identify with him in that characteristic and disposition to be willing to give ourselves even as he gave himself.
Amen.
We have a text in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Identifying with him in that life of sacrifice, of service, and of giving. Jesus gave his all. God gave his all. He gave the brightest jewel of heaven, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus gave his all to the last drop of his blood to make an atonement for the sins of the whole world. And the whole gospel of the Son of God is based on the foundation of giving service, giving whatever we have to give to help the needy around us and our fellow men. And above all, that we would have fruits of the Spirit to give them. He said the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And that we would have fruit hanging thick on our lives, that everybody that comes in contact with us can pick some fruit, luscious fruit, fresh fruits of the Spirit, and be nourished thereby. Now that's the ultimate in the Christian life.
Amen.
And that's the aim that we should all have, identifying with him. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, in verse 27, there's a very beautiful thought right there. Jesus is instituting the Last Supper here. And verse 26 tells about him taking the bread and giving that to them and said, this is my body which is broken for you. Then verse 27 says, and he took the cup and he gave thanks. And handed it to them and said, drink ye all of it. This is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of sins. There's a beautiful thought there to me. Jesus held the cup and he gave thanks. That cup was a cup of death. It was a cup of suffering, his own suffering. His own death. A cup of blood. His own blood. But he gave thanks for it.
Yes, he did.
Jesus was looking on past the cross, on past the suffering, on past his death, on past his burial, on to his resurrection and his ascension, and what would be the effects and results of all of this.
Amen.
The 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy. What was the joy? Do you think it was just the idea of getting everything wound up, getting it over with, go back up there to be with his father like he was before? I trow not. That wasn't any special joy. But the Bible says there's more joy over a sinner that repenteth than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And I feel that Jesus was looking on to the results of his shed blood and the myriads of souls that would be redeemed to God and brought to repentance through the gospel of Christ, and that brought unspeakable joy to his soul.
Yes.
Till he could just endure the cross, despise, set aside, count as naught the shame connected with it, and just carry right on through for the prize. The prize was myriads of souls being brought into the kingdom of God. The multitudes of men and women that would be gained to Christ through the gospel of Christ and through the merits of that shed blood and brought to faith in it. And that gave him joy unspeakable. That was the real joy that was set before him.
Amen.
So he held the cup and he gave thanks, just thanking his Father that he had coursing in his veins efficacious blood that was sufficient to make an atonement for sin, and that he could shed that blood and open up salvation to the whole world through the shedding of that blood. And he was thankful that he had it. God help you and me to learn to be thankful when we discover any sacrifice that we can make that will bless and maybe save another soul.
Amen.
Let that be our ultimate aim in life. And let us be willing to make any sacrifice that is necessary to be made that will bring a blessing to the cause of Christ and to the church and to the souls around us. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus said, John 12:23, he said, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He spake that concerning himself. But in the next verse, he turned right around and applied it to us. He said, he that seeketh to save his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it even unto life eternal. Now that is the application of what Jesus said concerning himself. The same thing applies to you and me. But we've got to fall into the ground and die, so to speak. We've got to die to our self life and flesh life, be crucified with Christ, and live a life that's acceptable to him, that he can accept the sacrifices we make to bless the souls around us. Through those sacrifices, we're going to have to fall into the ground and die if we're going to bring forth much fruit. And I wonder if maybe we have a little secret here. I believe maybe we do. Why we abide so much alone, why we are unable to attract more souls to the beautiful gospel of Christ and the beautiful life of a Christian, Maybe it's because we're living too much for the self life and the flesh life, living too much in the flesh and not dying enough to those things till Christ can be manifested in us. Paul says, always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our mortal bodies. Now, God wants you and me identifying with Him to the extent that right out of our mortal bodies, right out of our lives, will be manifested the life of Jesus. Be a partaker with Him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Jesus showed us how to serve people.
Amen.
He was a servant. And He said, I am among you as he that serveth. When Jesus came to be baptized of John the Baptist, John tried to talk Him out of it. He said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. I ought to be baptized of you. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it behooveth us to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus was not living as the head guy on the high stool, so to speak, when He was here and just in a position of authority. He was getting down here to fulfill all righteousness to show you and me how to do it. Show us how to identify with Him, that we might learn what it means to be a servant to humankind, and that we might serve Christ acceptably.
Yes.
He was just fulfilling all righteousness. That wasn't a just place for Him down there at all, any more than Him being baptized of John, but it was fulfilling all righteousness and setting before us the perfect example of a Christian life. I believe that that was one of the ultimates of the coming of Jesus in this world. I believe that He came in this world and lived among men to show us the perfect example of a Christian life. And in the end, He shed His blood, that through faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, a work could be wrought in our hearts that would make us like Him and enable us to live that life.
Amen.
Just like He lived it. His life was a showing us of what a Christian life is.
Yes.
And that was one of the ultimates in it. Now, in the 15th chapter of Romans, in verse 3, first let me say that the Apostle Paul was one that fully identified with Jesus in this very principle I've been discussing. I don't know, I was just thinking this morning, maybe Paul was the most God-like, Christ-like man that I've ever known. Now, I didn't know him like I know you, but I know him through his work and through his writings and the description of how he lived. And I know him in that way. And he said in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and beginning about verse 18 or 19, somewhere along there, he says, though I be free from all men, now that's great. That's a great thing to just be free from all men. He said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain some.
Yes.
Now that's the thing Jesus is teaching us here. And that is what Paul absorbed in his character. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live through the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And my testimony in his behalf is, as I've already stated, that Paul, in my estimation, was the most Christ-like person I've known. And he identified with Christ in a fuller and greater measure than anybody I have any description of or any history of. And he really identified with Christ in this characteristic and in this element. And he said, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, and to the Gentiles I became as a Gentile, and to them that are under the law I became as under the law, and to them that are without law I became without law, that I might gain the Jew, the Gentile, them that were under the law, them that were without law, that I might identify with them and gain them and bring them to Christ. Amen. Now, I'll tell you, that's a rather difficult way of life. That's pretty taxing to just try to be all things to all men. But the Apostle Paul had absorbed this nature and characteristic of Christ up so much in his being. And he said, to the weak I became as the weak. Not many of us want to do that, do we? We just get kind of vexed and tried with weak folks sometimes, after so long a time. But Paul said, I get right down there and identify with him, to the weak, and I might gain the weak. And he said, I've made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He was after saving people. That was what Jesus was after. And the Apostle Paul identified just really fully with him in this same, same disposition and in this same aim of gaining souls, saving souls. Whatever sacrifice I have to make, I want to gain some souls. He said, this I do for the gospel's sake. And God wants you and me to be of a disposition of heart and have that as our ultimate aim, and whatever we do for the gospel's sake, to give impetus to the gospel and to put unction and power back in the gospel that is preached among us, that we would be able to support that gospel in a very telling way. This I do for the gospel's sake. Many people today lose sight of sacrificial living. We like the idea of living for Christ, and if he doesn't require too much of me, I'll live for him. And if I don't have to deny myself too much, why, it sounds like a pretty good deal to me. Pretty good life, get all these blessings and everything, and not all embroiled and involved in all this sin and vice and everything that's wrecking and ruining lives today, free from all of that. If it just doesn't require too much of me, well, I think that's a good deal. I think that's the best way of life. But there are many that lose sight of the sacrificial life and sacrificial service I don't mind serving my fellow man if he doesn't exact too much of me. And if I don't have to put myself out too much, and if I don't have to deny myself too much, I don't mind serving other folks. God help you and me to get clear out of that kind of an idea, not even thinking about how far around we have to go, or the distance we have to travel, or the sacrifice we have to make, or the burden we have to bear. If it's going to bless and maybe save another soul,
amen,
let that be our ultimate in everything. Now, in the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 3, he said, Christ pleased not himself. Let that soak in a little bit. Christ pleased not himself. You know, a lot of people around us in our day and time have to be pleased. And if they can't have their own way, they won't play. They're not going along. And if they're not pleased, they're miffed. Their feelings hurt. I say this every once in a while. I've said it several times here. I'll say it again, that I've never seen a time in all of my years, and I wasn't just born yesterday, I've been around a while, but I've never seen a time in all of my years when people's feelings are as tender as they are now. And that's so. I don't know whether you like that or not, but that's just what I encounter in dealing with people. You just, their feelings out on their sleeve, and if you just kind of brush against them, they got their feelings hurt and you don't know how it happened. And they're requiring you to come around and apologize, and you don't know what to apologize for because you don't know how it happened. I've never seen a time like this. And people wear their feelings on the outside like they do now. And get offended and hurt. And you don't know how it ever happened. Let's get in there and learn some things from Jesus. He says of you and me in the 15th chapter of Romans, in the first two verses, he says, we then that are strong, how many in here are strong? Well, I don't see any hands up, so you're not bragging anyhow, are you? Well, he says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We are a disciple of a man that never drew one selfish breath in his whole lifetime. Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus didn't know anything about being selfish, and he condemned being selfish from the word go. And the very first condition of discipleship was, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's the first condition of discipleship. Get out of yourself. Let Christ fill yourself. Let him have his way in your heart and life. Not to please ourselves. I say Jesus never drew one selfish breath in his whole lifetime. And he never sought to please himself or to be pleased while he was here in this world. He was just seeking to serve and to sacrifice and to put himself out and to bless and to heal and to encourage and to strengthen and to save. That was all he was after. And that was his whole life. And folks, we need to identify with him in making that our whole life. Just a life to not seek our own pleasure. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us so please his neighbor for his good, for edification, for even Christ. Please not himself. Be like him. Identify with him. Christ never pleased himself. And Christ never got all miffed and hurt and said, well, I'll just let them have it. If that's the way they're going to do it, I'll just let them have it. I'll not go through with this. No, he just went right on seeking, saving, serving, healing, blessing, feeding the hungry, and cleansing the lepers, and raising the dead, and casting out the devils, and meeting the needs of humankind along every line, filled with compassion toward the people. He wasn't seeking to have them please him. He is now. He sits in a position now where he requires you and me to please him if we're going to have his blessings. But he didn't back there. He wasn't seeking to be pleased. And you and I have no right to seek to be pleased either. If we're going to identify with him and serve him and be one of his disciples, indeed and in truth, we have no license to seek to be pleased or to get our feelings hurt if we aren't pleased, or to bury in our objectives or from our course or from our sacrificial service to people who do not please us. We have no right to deviate in any detail from any of these things because people don't please us. And we have no right to seek for people to please us. Jesus didn't seek for people to please him, but he just went on doing good to them and seeking to save them and to be a blessing to them and to help them. And he did prove a blessing and a help to many souls while he was here and many, many more after he left here. Amen.